Revelation chapter 14. And I looked, and behold, there was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang a new song before the throne, and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn that song but the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being firstfruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, and the sea, and the fountains of waters." And another angel followed, saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." And a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark on his forehead or on his hand, the same will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out in full strength into the cup of his indignation, and shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the endurance of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. I heard a voice out of heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow with them. And I saw, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud one sitting like the Son of Man, having upon his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the hour of reaping is come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. He who sat in the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, having power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him with the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for our grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles, as far as 1,600 furlongs. May God be pleased to bless to us the reading of that chapter. Now, in our study of chapter 14, there are some things we should keep in mind. Here is a great truth, that the Lord bears long with evil, not because that he is indifferent to it, but in order that men and Satan may be permitted to do their utmost. And then, when wickedness has reached its climax, God steps in and arrests the evil and delivers his own. Remember now that chapter 14 comes in with that parenthetical portion, which of course is explanatory. It comes in, as it were, between the judgments of the trumpets after the sixth trumpet and before that the judgments of the vials, which comes in under the seventh trumpet. And before the judgment of the vials is poured out, then we have this parenthetical portion explaining things. Now, if we only had chapter 12 and 13, it might become very depressing. In chapter 12, we have learned that the great evil power behind it all was the dragon. And he vented his rage on the woman, on the man-child, and on the remnant of her seed, the woman's seed. You'll see then that the persecution of Israel and all the assault on the Lord Jesus himself, the man-child, and all the tribulation that shall be vented upon the remnant of the woman's seed, these all come, as it were, from the rage of the great dragon, who is Satan, the devil. When you enter into chapter 13, you will remember that in chapter 13 you are introduced to the two beasts. There is the first beast, who seems to be a political head, representing a great political confederacy. Then there is the second beast, who no doubt is the false prophet. These are the two that the devil himself, the great dragon, uses. And then, of course, it would almost appear, as you come to the end of chapter 13, that the devil has won the day. He has his men in position, where they're able to compel all the inhabitants of the earth, as it were, to receive the mark of the beast, and to bow the knee to the beast, and to worship the image of the beast, and to worship the dragon. And you would almost think that God has no place whatsoever in his own creation. That's why I remind you that the Lord bears long with evil. But there comes the time when God steps in. God is not in a hurry. You can go back over the history and read your Bible, and you'll discover that God allowed man to go to the utmost. For example, go back to the time when the children of Israel were down in the land of Egypt. Again and again, Moses goes in and says, "The Lord says, let my people go." Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" Plague after plague was sent to the people of Egypt. And again, the request was made, "Let my people go." But God allowed Pharaoh to go on right to the final end. And there was that night when the death angel passed through the land, and in every home where the blood was not applied, the firstborn was slain. Even then, there was no repentance. And when the children of Israel were hemmed in, as it were, at the Red Sea, and had no way to turn, and the enemy pursuing behind them, it was then, at that vital moment, that God stepped in, and it was there that he opened up the waters of the Red Sea and made a way of escape for his own, brought them safely through to the redemption side of that sea. And when Pharaoh, the enemy, with all his hosts, was pursuing after God's people, it was then that God stepped in judgment on the enemy. So what proved to be salvation for his own proved to be condemnation and destruction on the enemies. God waits. When he was about to destroy the cities of the plains, Sodom and Gomorrah, you remember there, the two angels were sent down, and God waited until he had his man right out, Lot, was outside of the city before the judgment came down on those ungodly people. And so you continue going through, and you discover again and again God gives time for a change of mind, for repentance. He sends Jonah to the wicked city of Nineveh, and he says, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He gives them time to repent. Again, even after the nation of Israel had rejected the Christ and said, we have no king but Caesar, it was 40 years after that before the temple was destroyed and before the city was destroyed and the people scattered amongst the nations. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And here when we come to chapter 14 of the book of Revelation, we discover this, that the time will come when God will break in, and the final triumph, the final victory will be for the Lord. Now, as you come then to chapter 14, it becomes very interesting. We find here that there is one who is the Lamb. Now, you will recall in chapter 13, that second beast was one who looked like a lamb. And while you're introduced to one who is like a lamb in chapter 13, you turn to chapter 14 and you find the Lamb. And the Lamb is standing on Mount Zion. In chapter 13, you have multitudes of people who have received the mark of the beast. But when you come to chapter 14, you have 144,000 who have their father's name on their foreheads. You see, you turn from the seal of the beast to the seal of the Lamb. It's wonderful when you think of it, where you see God's great grace, the 144,000. They are seen with the Lamb in Mount Zion, and they are known as the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. You know, the Israelite who knows the scriptures of the Old Testament fully understands this company with the Lamb in the midst and the reference to the first fruits. Among the calendar and feast days of Israel was one known as the Feast of the First Fruits. On that day, they brought a sheaf of the first fruits of the harvest unto the priest. You'll find that record in Leviticus chapter 23. Now, it's very interesting how that should come up here in the book of Revelation and chapter 14. Now again, it was said concerning that day, and in the day when ye wave the sheaf, ye shall offer a he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. But here on Mount Zion we see the first fruits and the lamb with them. It is the time when the harvest of the first fruits will be celebrated. It is time for the vintage to be reaped. Soon, the angels will be thrusting in the sharp sickles. That's what we see in Revelation chapter 14, verses 18 through 20. For the harvest is the end of the age, according to Matthew 13, verse 39. With the harvest and feast of the first fruits near its celebration, we can now understand the Old Testament type of this time of triumph. Now, for voices to be lifted in the glad harvest songs, now for the joy, and behold, the united voices ready for praise, now for the songs of victory. For he says, and I heard the voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, there's the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. Then came the harvest song, a new song at that. Now, you see, you have the song right here in chapter 14. But then you also have the singers as well as the song. First of all, we've directed your attention in this first vision because it says, I saw. And you notice down through this particular chapter, there are three visions. I saw, verses 1 through 5. Then again, I saw. You may read in your version, I looked. Same thing, I saw. Verses 6 through 13. And then I saw, verses 14 through 20. So you have the three visions. Now in this first vision then, we have indicated the main thing is the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. And then you have the sealed ones, 144,000. Now if they are sealed, it means they are possessed. They are His possession. They have been purchased, and they have been protected. It would seem that this 144,000 are the same number as we indicated when dealing with chapter 7. In chapter 7, you will remember, there was 144,000 taken from the 12 tribes of Israel. And I don't see any need to indicate that this 144,000 here could be anything different from the 144,000 that we find in chapter 7. The only thing is in chapter 7, that is at the beginning of the tribulation, and they are sealed. Here in chapter 14, it's at the end of the tribulation, and they're still here, and now they're standing in triumph on Mount Zion, and they're there with the Sovereign Lamb. And then there is a song. In this song, there is majesty. In the song, there is harmony. And then you will notice the theme. Now, it's an interesting thing that the first time that you read of singing in the Bible is way back in the book of Exodus, when the children of Israel were brought out of the bondage of Egypt, and when their enemies were overthrown in the Red Sea. Then those who had been redeemed, standing on the redemption side of the Red Sea, they begin to sing. They were singing there, and all the theme of the song was about the Lord. They were singing unto the Lord. They were singing about the Lord. It was all what the Lord had accomplished. What a wonderful theme to praise the Redeemer for His great redemption. Now here it's another song, and this song will be at the time when there will be that great triumph at the end of the tribulation. Then there is the separation. These that were there were unspotted and undefiled. They'd kept themselves from the corruption of the world. You'll see, when you read of fornication in connection with Israel, it usually is referring to a religious corruption. That is, they're thinking now in terms of keeping themselves pure for the Lord. They have not become contaminated with the teachings of Jezebel. They have not fallen for idolatry. They have not received the mark of the beast. They have not worshipped His image. They have kept themselves pure. And so therefore here they are able to sing this new song, because they are those who have kept themselves in separation. And now, from verses 6 through 13, you have the second vision. In verse 6, "And I saw another angel." Now may I point out that in this vision you have three angels. For verse 6 is, "And I saw another angel." That is, one who is different from the angels who have been mentioned in previous chapters. Then in verse 8 it says, "And another angel followed." Then in verse 9, "And a third angel." So you have those three angels in this particular vision. By the time we come to the end of this chapter, there will be another three angels. So you take note of six angels, and then also, of course, according to verse 14, "One sitting like the Son of Man." So that He is right in the center of these angels, as it were. Three angels, then the Son of Man, and then another three angels. Now the first three angels, you might call them heralds. That is, they are heralding forth certain messages. But when you come to the last three angels, they, of course, are not heralds, as we shall see when we come to that particular section. But these first three angels here are heralds. And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Now, I want to take a note of this, that when you think of these angels, and you consider that one of them is going to be proclaiming what is called the everlasting gospel, don't be carried away with the idea that that angel is going to be preaching the gospel of the grace of God. For the simple reason, that commission was never given to angels. When the Lord Jesus Christ commissioned his own, he chose men. And men were sent out to preach the gospel. Go through the Acts of the Apostles, and you find men preaching there. Even when it comes to that very interesting case of Cornelius, the angel who appeared to him told them to send for Peter, and Peter would make known to him the way of salvation. Now, this first angel then is seen flying in the midst of heaven. His proclamation or preaching was to them that dwell on the earth. And of course, we must remember, he's not preaching to the church, the body of Christ, for the church is not in this tribulation period. We've already indicated that, we've stressed that, we stand firmly on this, that the church will be translated before the tribulation. Now, the ministry of this angel is universal. He makes known his merry nation, tongue, and people. There is committed to this herald, as it were, what is called the everlasting gospel. This is simply a phase of good news. That's the meaning of gospel. That has never yet been published or proclaimed. The word gospel means good news, or God's news, if you like. There are many aspects of God's good news. They have each had their due time and season. For example, John the Baptist preached the gospel of the kingdom. Then there is the gospel of God, it's called in the New Testament also, and the gospel of the grace of God, and the gospel of the glory, and here it's called the everlasting gospel. Each of these are distinct and different aspects of the good news which God would have published. Now, to this angel was committed the everlasting gospel. I believe this is the only gospel of good news that is not committed to men. It is the only committal of any aspect of the gospel unto an angel. This everlasting gospel is proclaimed by a herald angel in the very midst of the apocalyptic judgments. It follows the judgments of the seven seals and the trumpets, and precedes the judgments of the seven vials. There is no word in this everlasting gospel about grace, or blood, or forgiveness, or redemption. There is no exhortation to worship a Redeemer, but a simple command to fear God as a Creator. There is no exhortation to repentance. It is just fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. And worship Him that made heaven and earth, and the sea, and the fountain of water. There is no grace preached in this hour. The author of grace has been withdrawn and is withheld. It is the fear of God as a Creator that is proclaimed by this particular angel. It is a touch of mercy in the midst of judgment. Christ as the Creator is acknowledged. This has before been noted and mentioned in this book. You get that back in chapter 4. Now that heaven, earth, sea, and fountains of water are under his judgments, it is not strange that attention is called to the Creator. The sum of the whole matter is fear God and worship him as Creator. Now we are living in days when the creatorship of the Almighty has been challenged. Men who assume that they have a great knowledge of things are trying to persuade themselves and to persuade us that there was no such thing as creation, that this earth and all the planets just evolved. How they evolved, of course, they don't know. But that is their summation of things. And if they can do away with a creation, then they can do away with the Creator. But the day will come when they will have to acknowledge that there is a Creator, and they will be compelled to bow the knee to Him, and they'll have to fear Him and acknowledge Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And at this particular time, this angel comes out and proclaims his message, and he tells them to fear God. They've got to get some of the fear of God into their heart and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. Worship Him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. And then there is a second angel. Another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. This, of course, is preliminary and preparatory. This is an announcement telling us of the fall of Babylon. But the actual details will be taken up in chapters 17 and 18. However, in order to understand some things about Babylon, one would require to go back to the book of Genesis, read chapters 10 and 11, concerning the time when men went out and said, let us make us a name for ourselves. And they went out and they made brick. And they began to build. They wanted to build a city. And in the midst of that city, they were going to build a tower. If you have a city, you have something political. You can't have a city without having rule. And that tower in the middle was to be the gathering just point. It made not so much to reach up to heaven, but it was a tower to represent heaven. In plain words, they were going to worship the heavens, worship the stars and the sun and the moon. They were astrologers. And then God came down and blew on the whole thing, and it finished up in confusion. If you follow that through, you discover something similar in character to the great Babylonish Empire, where Nebuchadnezzar built his great image and compelled them all to bow down and worship the image when the band struck up. But there were three young men who refused to bow down to that great image. And then again, that great Babylonish Empire was destroyed. And the night it was destroyed, the head of the empire at that time, he was having a great feast, and Belshazzar took the gold and silver vessels that had been dedicated to the service of God in Jerusalem, and he brought them into a heathen temple, and there they were praising the gods of gold and silver and wood and stone and so on. They were worshipping their idols, and that was the night when God broke in, as it were, and brought in the enemy to destroy the leader. That night was Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, slain, and the great empire came to naught. God just blew on it. Now, again, when you come to the book of Revelation, you're going to learn something about Mystery Babylon, and while it may appear to be a great power on earth, the time will come when God will deal with it, and here we have the preliminary explanation or announcement given, Babylon, Babylon is fallen. Then there is the third angel. The third angel followed, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worship the beast and his image and receive his mark on his forehead or on his hand, the same will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out in full strength into the cup of his indignation, and shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and so on. Here you have the third angel, whose proclamation is a denunciation and is directed against the beast of chapter 13. Then follows six verses of this denunciation. This is one of the severest of all denunciatory scriptures. The loud voice of the angel herald is most solemn as well as severe. The beast is at the height of his popularity and power, and that we read of his methods in chapter 13 is now in exercise. The whole world is in a state of wonder and admiration of the beast. He is fully manifest in his miracles and his signs and his wonders. It is at this time God commands the third angel to proclaim, "Behold, the proclamation from the high court of heaven has cried by this angel." Now who can imagine the full meaning and the import of the malediction contained in the proclamation of this third angel? To drink the wine of God's wrath, which will be served in a cup of indignation and without the slightest dilution, for it is to be served without mixture or dilution. What can it all mean? And then to be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of such spectators, the holy angels and the Lamb, with smoke ascending forever and ever, without rest during the day nor the successive nights. How terrible these judgments, but God has spoken. Notice the order. The persons included, any man who worships the beast or receives his mark. Verse 9. The punishment inflicted. Punishment is most severe and consists of intoxication. Drink of the wine of God's wrath. There is indignation into the cup of his indignation. There is torment, tormented with fire and brimstone. The humiliation in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb. The duration. The smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. The continuation, no rest, day nor night. Thus, we behold the severity of the third herald angel's pronouncements, and it is a forecast of the judgment that actually occur in the chapters which are before us and under the seven vials that are yet to be poured out. And it is little wonder that following this malediction, there is immediately a benediction. Hear the benediction on the dark background of the malediction of this herald angel. Behold, the beatitude of the tribulation days, a heavenly beatitude, a blessed in the midst of promised wrath. After the denunciation, now hear the consolation. Hear the voice of the Spirit from heaven. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. No rest for the beast worshippers, but rest for the faithful ones of the remnant of Israel in those days of the beast and his power. From henceforth means from that time. Of course, there are people today who use this scripture sometimes at funerals. Well, it has often been said if they desire to use the scripture as an application of present time, they may, but the interpretation has to do with that time, those that die during the tribulation period, because they refuse to bow down to the image. It is held out, of course, as a special source of strength to those who hold out against the beast, who would rather die than receive his mark or his name. Who can imagine what this will mean to the suffering ones in the dreadful days of the tribulation? There is a special beatitude of benediction pronounced upon them to stay and secure them in that day. They will be faithful unto death, and God, who never lets a sparrow fall without his notice, will not let one of these fall from that time forward without his special care and remembrance. Oh, blessed beatitude, a blessed benediction. Now we have seen the three herald angels. There are yet the three angels of the harvest, and also the Lord of the harvest. For at verse 14 there is a little apocalypse, and the Son of Man is seen with a sharp sickle in his hand. This is harvest time, and the harvest angels are ready. And now we come to the third vision, where again I saw or I beheld. Now six angels are seen in preparation for the judgment of the seven vials. Three of these angels were designated as the herald angels, but three of them are harvest angels in these closing verses. But between the herald angels and the harvest angels, we behold the Son of Man in the midst. Just a glimpse of him is given unto us at verse 14. I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like one unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. This is harvest time when you have the sickle. The Son of Man and each of the harvest angels have sickles. If you were to go back to Matthew chapter 13 and read the parables there, you'd find the Son of Man in these parables is the sower. But here the Son of Man is seen as the reaper. He is the husbandman in the Gospels, but he's the harvester in the Revelation. You see, it says back in Matthew 13, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. But now it's not the sowing of the seed here. Harvest time has come. The end of the age has come. The tares have been sown. The Son of Man sits as the harvester and commands his angels. Soon the offending ones and those that do iniquity will come under the swift judgment of his hand. The great separation begins. The harvest of the earth is ripe, and the harvesters are ready. One of the herald angels had announced the fall of Babylon, and Jeremiah the prophet spoke of this hour which has now come. For Jeremiah said, "The daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor. It is time to thresh her. Yet a little while, and the time of her harvest shall come." It has come when you come to Revelation. Immediately he sendeth the sickle, because the harvest is come. Joel, put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. And the sickle is thrust in. Behold, the angel reapers, even as he said. Behold, the Son of Man. Once no place to lay his head. Now look upon that head. That's what the Lord said about himself. Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The only place he laid his head was on his own breast on the cross. He bowed his sacred head and dismissed his spirit. Ah, but look at him now in the hour of his triumph. The first use of the title Son of Man is found in the 8th Psalm. And the 8th Psalm has for its subject the dominion of the Son of Man. Or if you like, the dominion the Son of Man is about to take. But then, here, all judgment is committed to the Son of Man. You'll find that in John 5:27. The 70th week of Daniel is the end of the age. The faithful remnant of Israel and the workers of iniquity are together. They must be separated. This is the time. It is the end of the age. The cup of iniquity is full. The press is full and the fats overflow, says Joel. Their wickedness is great. So great that it is God's time to remove the offense. The workers of iniquity must be burned with fire. The righteous must shine in the kingdom of their Father. Soon this will all be accomplished. The Lord of the harvest is about to thrust in the sickle. Notice a few things in particular. Three angels. The first of the three came out from the temple, which is in heaven, but no mention is made of a sickle. He specifically mentions the harvest of the earth. The second of the three came out of the temple, which is in heaven, having a sharp sickle, but no utterance is his. The third of the three came out from the altar. He specially mentions the vintage and gathers the vine of the earth. The vine of the earth is first introduced to us in a memorable song, the Song of Moses. See Deuteronomy chapter 32. It was a song written for the witness against Israel. See Deuteronomy 31:19. It was written for them that when many troubles had befallen the nation, then this song would be a witness against them. Speaking of the nations, God said, "For their vine is of the vine of Sodom, and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall, their clusters are bitter, their wine is the poison of dragons, and the cruel venom of asps." You find that in Deuteronomy 32. "This is the vintage to be gathered and cast into the great winepress of the wrath of God," which is perhaps, of course, Armageddon. What a winepress, and what wrath. It is trodden without the city. Where so long the Gentiles or nations have trod down Israel, this seems to be a premature announcement that Armageddon and perhaps the same event was in mind of Isaiah when he wrote chapter 63, verses 1 through 6. Oh, what a day! The day of the Lamb's wrath. Who will be able to stand? The angels are now ready, so also are the vials. We shall see them poured out upon the earth. God sustain us to think of these things which will actually take place upon the earth. Those who are in Christ Jesus will not come into these judgments. Let us praise the Lord for exemption through the blood of redemption. There is an old hymn that we used to sing. Our Lord is now rejected and by the world disowned, by the many still neglected and by the few enthroned. But soon he'll come in glory. The hour is drawing nigh, for the crowning day is coming by and by. At the present time, you would almost think that ungodly men under the power of Satan were having a real field day. They almost think the victory will be theirs. Very soon they'll be declaring war on God himself. But as you read your Bible, take courage. God will have the last word. The Lord Jesus shall yet be proclaimed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords.